Now we are continuing our study in chapter 3 of the book of beginnings, where we have already witnessed a conversation between a talking serpent. Now this was the only talking serpent that has ever been recorded. Since then, God has closed the mouths of the serpents relative to talking. But this was a conversation between this serpent and Eve, who is the first woman, Adam's wife. Now, Eve was a woman of innocence, and she was no match for this subtle beast of the field who is there to bring corruption into this perfect place. You know, you're no match against Satan. You have to have a hero to defeat Satan, and that hero is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Eve was no match in this place called Eden, inhabited by two newly created beings who knew not of any concept called sin. They knew not of the concept of sin. They knew not of the concept of good and evil. For they lived in this beautiful place called Eden and had no knowledge of these things. Now she, along with her husband, have been given freedom to enjoy the fruits of this beautiful garden with one exception. There's one exception in this garden, and that exception is what the serpent wishes to discuss with Eve. Just one exception, and he comes to discuss that exception. So in this conversation, the question to her is, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" This is this beast, this serpent that asked this question. It's kind of in a ridicule type way, a way that causes her to think that perhaps God is wrong to do this. And notice how that question is phrased. The answer, of course, to that question is yes. We may not eat of every tree of the garden, for there is one tree that God tells us not to eat. So the question is immediately phrased to focus on the negative of their lives, pushing away all the positives, for no mention is made by the serpent of the numerous trees and bountiful fruit of which they may eat to their fill. No mention is made of that. The serpent brings up this one tree to exclude all the trees that are beautiful, full of fruit, that they have access to. But you know, this, of course, is always the modus operandi of the devil. That's how he acts. That's how he comes across. It is also the modus operandi of the natural heart. You know, you have a natural heart, and you perform this same function in life to bring up the negative to the exclusion of the positive of all the things that God brings into your life. You know, try restricting your children and wait for the response, which on occasion is, "You never let me do anything. You never let me do anything," which pushes away from thought the multitude of things with which their lives are filled. Do they have a wonderful bed to sleep in? What about that pillow upon which they lay their tired head? Do they come down to breakfast and have their favorite cereal and go to the places that you like to go to for entertainment and go out to the nice restaurants and the nice playgrounds and all of the blessings and their friends. You never let me do anything. Always concentrating on the negative and pushing away the positives. So instead of resisting the devil, instead of remembering the goodness of God, which he had intimately with the Lord, as they walked in the cool of the day, Eve listens to the subtle beast and begins to think. For it is written in Genesis 3, 7 and 8, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," she said, "You know, that tree is good for food, but he told us not to eat of that tree. I wonder why. It sure looks good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes." My, how pleasant that looks. "And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof." Oh, Eve, please, don't take of the fruit. But it was so good looking and so pleasant to the eyes. And I want to be wise, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And something changed here. Something took place here. We saw it in the last two lessons on the tumbling tea of tulip, did we not? "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Oh, things have changed. So the tree was different from all the others, she reasoned, for it was good for food. Or so the serpent told her, for she had not yet tasted its fruit. You know, you can look at fruit and say, boy, that sure looks good, but then you taste it. What was that tree that my mother, Wild persimmon. My mother and her friend Edie, she lived in her basement. They partnered together in going on trips and so on. Edie was my sister's mother-in-law. But these two old ladies, what wonderful ladies they were. They would come to the house and they would wander through our forest. Oh, they would look up and there's a persimmon tree. They would shake the tree and get the persimmons. Have you ever tried to bite into a persimmon? Oh, it's a terrible tasting fruit. Doesn't look that good either, does it? But not all fruit looks good, or not all fruit tastes good, even though it looks good. But they would bring that persimmon back home and they would make jelly. And they would make persimmon cookies. And they would go down and find mint and come back and do some. They were workers and helpers with their hands, and they would make blankets for the folks out in Arizona. Helpers, workers of the Lord, servants of the Lord. Oh, they had busy hands. But this was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You know, this tree still fills the world, and all of these things appealing to the flesh call to the natural man whose eyes were opened by the decision of Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, every day we're flooded with this tree, are we not? Buy this. Get this. You're not happy unless you get this. You have to have this in your home in order to be successful. Oh, we live in the materialistic world, where it's pleasant to the eyes and it'll make you wise. But the seeds are sprouting in Eve as her dialogue with Satan is repeated in her mind, and she is beginning to fall to his wiles, the wiles of the devil, W-I-L-E-S. You probably could spell it W-I-L-D-S too, for the devil is wild. But she is turning his way. And by this action is automatically turning away from God. You know, you turn the devil's way, you automatically turn away from God. You cannot have both, as many teach today. You know, I don't know much about new evangelicalism, but there's kind of a bent toward that. You can have this and have God also. No, you can't. You turn this way, you turn away from God. And because of this turning, all the world to come turns Satan's way. But God then and now calls us to turn back in what is called repentance through His Son and in the power of His Spirit. Repent. Repent, God calls Eve. But Eve forgot the tree of life, that tree that was also good for food and pleasant to the eyes, for she was enticed by Satan's words that this forbidden tree would also make one wise. But you know, that tree would only make one wise in a worldly fashion. Oh, how wise people are in a worldly fashion. You know, you look around at the things of the world and you say, my, people are wise in a worldly fashion. They're wise to the ways of the world, but never wise to the ways of God. You know, what do I want to be? Wise to the ways of the world or wise to the ways of God? Well, let's see, what will last or what will pass away? The world will pass away. Don't you want to hold on to that which will not pass away? But it was a tree of sight and a tree of blindness, for it gave sight to their nakedness before which they were blind. They were blind to their nakedness. They didn't even know what nakedness was. But all of a sudden, now they knew what nakedness was. The world was open to them, but the doors to heavenly things were closed. Oh, what a decision. What a change. So contemplation on Eve's part was complete, and decision time was there. The choice had been given her to make. Hadn't this beautiful creature, this serpent in the garden, told her, "Ye shall not surely die"? Oh, what God is saying is ridiculous. Ye shall not surely die. God told her to eat freely of all the trees but one, but this was not enough for Eve. She wanted it all. You know, that's what you hear today. I want it all. Give it to me all. I want everything. So she, wanting no limitations, quickly snatched the fruit and ate of it, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. Isn't that good? Doesn't that sound good? To have open eyes to see? And you know, it's quite amazing how little is given about Adam's thoughts and contemplation, but perhaps he had none. The words, "and gave also unto her husband with her," may be the clue. Are we to picture both Adam and Eve together during this conversation with the serpent? Is that how we're supposed to picture this? Is it possible that Adam was there in silence, listening to his enticing words while the serpent engaged Eve in conversation? She took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. Now remember, it will not be until verse 16 of this chapter that Adam is to rule over his wife because of her sin. That's an important aspect of this. Not until verse 16. In their innocence, as they ate of the fruit, there seemed to be no hierarchy established, and both could do as they pleased, for they had no need of rule of one over the other. That seems to be the case in the garden. But they pleased to leave their innocence and to come and know good and evil. Now the garden living would soon be over as God banished them into the world where they were to be immersed in the knowledge of good and evil. You know, if you want something bad enough, God will give it to you. But be careful of the consequences of your choice. The choice was made. They got what they wanted, but they lost what? What they had. They now had the knowledge of good and evil, but they lost their perfect garden in which they walked with their Creator. What a bargain that was. What a bargain that was. Oh, sin will always entice and say, this is the way to go. What a bargain it is. But be careful. Be careful. You know, young people, all people, take this warning from this teacher of God's word when making decisions. Always include in those decisions a contemplation of what you will lose by attaining that which you want. Oh, that's such an important aspect of decision making. When I make this decision, what will I lose by making this decision? Always ask that question. You know, people don't ask that question. You know, especially with technology. Oh, technology comes and dangles. It's sparkling things in front of you. But what did we lose? What did we lose when that technology came down the pike? You know, now they're already saying, what are we going to do with all these people about jobs with all this technology and robotics taking over? What are people going to do? Sit on the beach? How are they going to earn a living? All kinds of things come into play when you don't remember or to look and contemplate what you're losing by attaining that which you want. But by this, one choice, this couple had sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Grab the golden ring today as you go around the merry-go-round of life. They sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. They had sacrificed the idyllic life provided to them by their loving God for a life full of troubles and death. You know, here it is. Okay, what do you want? An idyllic life with God or a life of troubles and death? Is there a good choice there? That's what they chose. And think of the billions who came after, also with lives full of trouble and death because of their choice. Paul, you're suffering because of their choice. We're suffering because of their choice. They chose troubles and death. You know, we may think of decisions of little consequence, but small decisions many times result in life-changing effects. As in Romans 5:12, Paul writes this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And from our last two lessons with Brother Congdon, we know that death is separation from the one with whom they walked in the garden in the cool of the day. What a wonderful phrase that is, walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. That was gone. For in the day they ate thereof, they died, and fellowship with their Maker was no more. You know, sin always has its consequences. For our God has built into His creation an automatic response, for nature itself so declares that when a seed is sown, it always comes forth with fruit that identifies the seed. Be sure your sin will find you out as the fruit always finds out the seed. You know, you plant a seed, you don't know what it is, but if you plant that seed, the fruit will tell you what kind of seed it was. And sin is like that. God said to the first couple, in the day you eat of that tree, ye shall surely die. They ate. They looked at themselves, and in their mind, they were quite alive. What's going on here? God said we would die, but we're quite alive. But it is interesting, they now saw themselves as naked. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil had opened their eyes to nakedness, a concept unknown to those living in innocence. They knew not of nakedness, but now their eyes were opened, and they saw themselves this way. This was new, but now with a natural mind, they simply gathered leaves and covered their nakedness, and so goes the world as it tries to cover nakedness with leaves and pushes aside God's covering. God has this covering to cover your sins. We choose leaves to cover our sin, as Adam and Eve did. They push aside the precious blood of the one who will bruise the serpent's head, our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how easy it is to cover your sins with the covering of the world, but God's covering is perfect. So they were quite alive physically, but something had happened, for they quickly hid themselves from the one with whom they had so pleasantly walked in the garden. You know, try sin, and you'll soon try to hide yourself from the eyes of God, as they did. This hiding was the clue that death had indeed occurred, spiritual death, which is always separation from God. See the symbolism that God has given us to show us what death means. It means a separation from God. Physical death for Adam and Eve is far into the future. Oh, they live, I think Adam lived 900 and some years. So his death is far into the future, but as they hid in the perfect garden, they were dead indeed, for their deed with the serpent guaranteed that death. Reading Genesis 3, 8 through 13. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God had said, well, I'm going to go walk with Adam and Eve. It's cool of the day. This is the time we meet together. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, God knew where they were, but he wanted them to answer, where art thou? And he, that's Adam, said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, I can imagine Adam's cowering. He's afraid. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said, God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You know, now God has given us fingers. All of us have fingers. And you know, fingers are a gift so great, of so much value, we would not give them up for anything. No one would say, I'll give you my fingers. Oh, they're so valuable to us. If you lose one finger, the other nine will so miss that member in trying to continue the hand's function. Every day the hand cries for that finger. But one function of fingers that God shows us in this passage is when fingers are used to point. I remember as a boy being reminded by my South Dakota pioneer mother in a stern voice. Now, do mothers still have stern voices? I haven't heard a stern voice from a mother since mine. But boy, she was stern as I would point. But she would say, don't point, for pointing is rude. Is pointing still rude? In my day, it was rude to point. Don't point. And I don't know if this is still taught in this age where even the word etiquette meets a blank stare. But Adam and Eve had no mother to tell them not to point, and they pointed. For in answer to God's question, their finger obeyed their sinful heart and quickly arose, pointing to others to blame for their hiding from God. Oh, that nature is so consistent. Isn't it so consistent to point to others for your sin? She made me do it. You know, there used to be back in the 60s, the t-shirts, the devil made me do it, pointing to the devil. You know, the devil will be chained for 1,000 years, and you can't do that anymore. Sin will find you out. But things were different now, for they had been found hiding among the trees from the face of their Maker. You know, God knows all things. God saw the transaction at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew exactly what had occurred. He knows that death has occurred, but he comes to the garden to begin the process of bringing life to the dead. You know, he knows that death has occurred, but now he comes there to bring life. Adam and Eve's action brings separation from God, but God's actions are to bring about reconciliation and restoration, and he begins this immediately. He doesn't dilly-dally, he doesn't wait, he doesn't linger, he brings this immediately. Satan, inhabiting the serpent, asks questions designed to bring about death, but God's questions are about bringing life. God's question, and we are made in the image of God, we are also to question. Questions are so important as we raise our children. Parents are to question, to cause their children to think about their condition. For one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is for them to know their state and status before God. You know, that's one thing that you as a parent have an obligation to bring to the minds and the hearts of your children, is for them to know the state and the status before God. For how is a child to be saved if the child does not know he or she is lost? This business of puffing up children with grandiose praise ignores their true condition. You know, it's amazing how people so puff up their children. It's a tragedy to puff up your children. You know, if you puff up your children, the higher they go, the farther they'll fall. That's what happens to puff up things. It falls. But tell them their true condition based upon the scriptures. They're sinners and they need to be saved. You know, certainly praise where praise is due, but children are sinners too. So God asked questions of Adam and Eve, but no questions are asked of Satan, for God has no plans for his restoration. You know, Satan can't be saved. He has no offer of salvation, but Adam and Eve have offers of salvation. So of Adam, God asks three questions. Where art thou? Who told thee that thou wast naked? And hast thou eaten of the tree? Adam answers the first and third questions, but no answer was given as to who told Adam he was naked. Adam knew where he was, for he had hidden from God, for he was afraid. Again, something new that comes with his new nature. He had never been afraid. He had never known fear. And now he's afraid. It came with the new nature. Did you bargain for that, Adam? And he also knew he had eaten. But as to the question of him being naked, something new had also occurred in him. And that was something called conscience, something that comes from God to those with this new nature, the nature to know good and evil. So Adam now had a conscience, a knowledge of good and evil, described in verse 7 as their eyes being opened brought them to know that they were naked. So the new nature of Adam is working well. For it not only tells Adam of his nakedness, it brings the pointing finger to the fore, for it points to the only other person there, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. She gave me from the tree, and I did eat. So the new nature is in charge. It brings to Adam a conscience. It brings to Adam a fear. And it brings to Adam the idea of blaming others. So first, in answer to your question, God, it was you who gave me this woman. And it was she who enticed me with this fruit, causing me to eat it. Notice how Adam blames God. He blames God, and then he blames this woman. Calls her this woman, not Eve. Yes, I did eat of it, but it was you two who put everything into place to bring this about. Had it not been for you both, nothing would have occurred. So we see how quickly Adam's new nature had taken hold. There is no lingering death from the innocent Adam to this dead Adam, for his new sinful nature reveals him as a fitting candidate of Proverbs 16:2, which reminds us that, and I'll close here, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Be careful, sinner, of blaming others. Be careful, sinner, of seeing all your ways as clean and others dirty, because that's the nature of Adam. That's the old nature. And God has given us a new nature in Christ Jesus our Lord. All things become new in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful account in the Scriptures, which gives us so much help to know our status and our state before Thee. And help us, Lord, to remember to impart that to our children, that they also may know they need a Savior, and that Savior is indeed Christ Jesus, our Lord. Bless our pastors this morning and this evening. May the Word of God be imparted truly and faithfully to our hearts and our minds, for we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.